Father, we desire to sit at your feet and learn from you. We pray that your word would permeate our hearts, and just as men would sit around talking and discussing the philosophies of the day on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, we ask, Lord, that you would help us in our own minds to meditate upon your word, what it means to us, and how we're to be changed, how we're to modify our lives. And we know that we're to do this as your disciples. You call us all to be disciples. And we do this not for the sake of building a life here, but for the sake of bringing people into the kingdom and making it home, finishing well. We ask, Lord, for your help in this endeavor, and we'll trust that you'll deliver it. In Jesus' name, amen. People react to God's word in various ways when they hear it. They hear it and some become hostile to it because they don't understand it. And the word of God says that, that those who are perishing, they take an offense by the gospel which is given. And for all of us in here, most of us know what the gospel is. The gospel is good news, which means we have a life after this one. That all of us are eternal, that we do not cease to exist once this body dies. And there are two places we can go. One is heaven and one is hell. Now, as a side note, in the youth group this last week, the youth group, it's awesome to teach those youth. You go in there and they sit and they have these questions. You bring up a subject, like our subject this last week, and we've been dealing with this for a couple of weeks now, is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For those of you who are familiar with that, I tell the youth that probably in the next 10 years, you guys are going to be married. And I want to make sure that you don't make a mistake in choosing the partner. Now, mistakes happen regardless, but I want to make sure that you have the tools to discern how to choose. And we've gone through with the girls, we told the girls, well, this is what you're looking for in a guy. And if you don't find it in the guy, you should probably move on and don't just be going out with them because you feel love type of thing. And we talk to the guys and we say, guys, this is how you're supposed to act towards the girls. And we tell them the proper behavior. And one of the kids in there, we started to veer off on that subject a little bit. And the kids don't want to so much know what they can do. They want to know what they can get away with. And that's how they phrase their questions. And at one point, one of the kids was talking about it. Could he get away with something? I forget what it was. And another kid in there said, after the question was said, well, what happens to you if you do this? And one of the kids just came right out and said, well, you go to hell. And I thought for a minute, wow, that's true, but it's harsh, you know, to speak in such a way. And we'll see here in a moment that Paul, in the Areopagus, he didn't take that tack. He came in there and he was grieved by what was going on, and the people received the message in various ways. Some completely received it, some of the God-fearing Greeks that were there, some of the Jews, and others were completely hostile to the gospel which came in. Now, all of us at one time have probably been a little hostile, and some of us have not. Some of us just accepted it right away. I, for one, was hostile. I would see these Christians, I could not stand them. They just made me so angry. I would go on the other side of the street and just avoid them when they're playing their little stupid guitars, you know, and playing these worship songs over there. And what's the big idea? And it's an offense to me that I would hear that. God has a sense of humor, of course. But when you hear the gospel, you want to make sure that you choose wisely, just as you should choose wisely for this life, how they pick a wife or a husband, a spouse. We need to choose wisely when it comes to the next kingdom. Now, building up to that kingdom is crucial because it determines our reward. You can get into heaven and have very little reward. Or as the book of Job says, you can get in by the skin of your teeth. Now, how much skin do you have in your teeth? I checked. I don't have any skin on my teeth whatsoever. And so that's a metaphor being used. That's some symbolism there. How some people will get in. They'll just slip in. That's it. There's no reward. They simply believe in Jesus Christ. They've done nothing for him in this life. And again, you don't have to do something to be saved, but you have to do something to receive reward. You have to be faithful. Now, Paul, he's going to have a mound that's going to look bigger than Everest because of the people that have been saved through the centuries because of what he wrote down. My prayer for you by the time we get through with this study is that you have the same motivation, that you're not storing up treasure for yourself in this life, but you're storing up treasure for yourself in the next life. Now, how do you get there? Again, a lot of people think it's, well, I've got to do this, X, Y, and Z. And it's not doing. The doing comes as a result of believing. And what must you believe? You must believe that Jesus is able to save you from your sins. And you must accept that, where you turn to him and you say, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? And will you save me? Now, that isn't a verse that you'll find in the Bible. The Bible just simply declares, believe, and you'll be saved. And so if you simply say in your heart of hearts, Jesus, I believe you can save me, please save me. If you say that, he does all the rest. And people like to sign up others for programs and projects and things like that. And that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is the good news that we get to have something after this life that is forever. It never ceases. It never comes to an end. We will know each other forever when we get to heaven. Everything will be washed away from this life, and everything will become new. And as you know, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more conflict. We won't even have the sin nature with us, so we won't be tempted to sin anymore once we get to the new kingdom. And so that's why we get together on Sunday. That's why Paul would go to the synagogues. And by the way, in this chapter, he would go to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. That's where he went. In other words, he made a connection. Now, for us to reach people with the gospel, to reach people with the message, you have to be able to form some kind of connection. If you just go out there and say, repent, for the earth is coming to an end and you are going to die and everyone's going to hell that doesn't believe, you're not really going to be very successful at making a connection with most people. But you have to show up and you have to engage in some type of conversation. One thing you have to do is reason. You have to reason with them. And then you have to explain what it is you're reasoning about. And you have to give proofs for the explanations that you deliver that you're reasoning about. And then you just give them the flat gospel. This is the way it is. If you get saved, you go to heaven. If you don't get saved, you go to hell. That's the harsh reality. Now, you cannot give the gospel without preaching the cross. You can't do it. You can't say that there's blessing in store for you. Isn't it great? Isn't that wonderful? Just accept Jesus. Well, why? Well, why should I do that? A little side note here. We went on vacation, as you know, a few weeks ago. And when we went, we decided to go to a timeshare presentation. Who's ever been to one of those? Can I see? Oh, you poor people. When we went to one, now we do have a small timeshare. We bought it like in the off months in Utah. You know, it's not even during skiing season. And we just said, okay, you know, $2,000. Well, yeah, that'll be fine. And, you know, they sell for like $150,000 or $200,000, depending on your week that you buy. And ours is just a couple thousand dollars. It's like, woohoo, you can go anywhere in the world. You know, you bank it and all that kind of stuff. And so we went on this timeshare presentation. And they put us through six salesmen, Patty? Maybe six salesmen. The first one, you know, he was really nice. And, you know, to make a long story short, after going through most of the salesmen, they sent the manager over to, okay, he's going to clinch it, you know. And I went to them and I said, why should I buy here? This was down in Mexico in Cancun. Why should I buy here when the one that I have, it's almost completely paid for and I can go anywhere in the world? Why should I sign up with you guys and only be able to go to Mexico? Well, because. I said, because why? What's the deal with that? You can't promise me anything. There's no downside to what I'm doing. And they couldn't make an argument. Well, it's the same thing with the gospel. Why should I be saved? What's the upside to it? And what's the downside? For me, there was no upside for me purchasing this other timeshare. I just wanted the $100 and the beach bag and, you know, the trip to Cozumel and all that. And I got all of that. But when I finally made the decision, I made it on reason. I came to the conclusion that this would not be good to enter into this kind of contract, and they were starting at $149,000, and by the time it got all done, they were going to pay me $1,000 to buy into their program. And I thought, something is wrong here. You know, so anyhow, the gospel is the same way. When the gospel is presented, you have to present also why. Why would you want to accept Jesus Christ? Because the world's perception is they put all kinds of constraints on you, what you can say, what you can do, how you can walk, how you can dress, if you smoke, if you chew, if you drink, if, you know, all these different things. And a lot of times in the Christian community, we're guilty of this. We point the finger, you ought not to, and you fill in the blank of choice. You know, and that's not what the Christian life is about. Now, it doesn't give us an excuse to sin. Should we sin that the grace of God may much more abound? Paul says in Romans, God forbid that we would do something like that. But he enables us to walk the way he wants us to walk so that we'll be those disciples that can be an influence to those who are in the world to bring as many to heaven as we possibly can by saying, would you like to go to heaven? And they would say, yes, I'd like to go to heaven. How do I get there? You just believe that Jesus is able to save you from your sins and you ask him to be Lord in your life. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's the gospel. Most of you in here have heard it hundreds of times. I just want to make sure that you get it so many times you can turn to the person next to you and say, are you saved? Well, let me explain salvation to you. And they'll get it purely, concisely, lucidly. They will understand what you have to say. So people receive the gospel in various ways. And Paul was on his missionary journey here. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. And it gives a description of where he's going. It says, when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he, there it is, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Now, here is where Paul, he gets there, by the way, because of the generosity of those in Philippi. Nobody else shared in the giving, it tells us in the book of Philippians. But the Philippians did. They shared in giving so he could even get to Thessalonica. They gave him gifts a couple of times in order to get him there. But there's four things that are listed here that we can, nay, I should say five things that are listed here that we need to incorporate whenever we want to share our faith. Now, I'm sure there are some of you in here that have never done this, that have never engaged in what Paul is doing at this point. When was the last time you went into a community center, sat down, started a conversation with those who are in there, and swerve into the gospel, and you start talking to them about the gospel? I look for those opportunities all the time. I love to do that. I love to have those conversations. Sometimes people don't like to, and that's all right. You know, I'll just leave at that point. But Paul went in, and he reasoned with them. And he, according to the King James, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and he preached to them. Now, the words that are used here also in the NAS, the New American Standard, who has a New American Standard in here? Anyone? One. That's a wonderful Bible. It's a wonderful Bible. Two? We have two. Two people with the NAS. How many have the NAS at home? More. It's a great study Bible. Now, I'm reading out of the NIV, the New International Version. There's a New International Version Revised. Please completely avoid that. Don't even buy that. Zondervan, you know, they should be, well, never mind. But the NIV, it's a thought-for-thought type of Bible. It's very easy to read. It flows in there. The NAS is not so much, but it's a word-for-word translation, which means in several places it becomes truncated. It's hard to read. It doesn't flow as well, but it's an excellent study Bible. Matter of fact, the sections that are in there, you'll have a highlighted verse in bold type, or it'll be bold type, that tells you whether there's a new section, a new thought is coming in, and so you can kind of section it off by what is known as stories or pericopes. And it's a good study Bible, and you get a word-for-word type of translation with the NAS. And the King James, who doesn't love the old King James? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of thine enemies, thy cup runneth over, surely goodness and kindness shall follow thee all the days of my life, and or me all the days of my life. You know, that type of thing, it flows, it's poetic, it's very nice. And so all of those versions are good, and you want to use them when you're trying to discover what God wants to say. And in this particular instance, the NAS says that he reasoned with them, explaining and giving evidence and proclaiming to them Christ. Now, those four things that are listed there are what we have to become adept in using. You show up someplace and you want to reason. Now, what is the goal of reasoning? What do you do? Well, you're thinking logically. You put one foot in front of the other. You try to make a case. It's the syllogistic type of reasoning, right? The sky is blue. The ocean is blue, therefore we live on a blue planet. You know, that's the syllogistic type of reasoning. Well, that's what Paul was doing. He was sitting down reasoning with them, and we have to do that with the gospel. I don't care what it is you're talking about. I was thinking about this the other day. I was working with some wood the other day, and I was thinking about carpentry and stuff like that, and how strong a board is. I mean, it's so strong, we build multi-story buildings out of wood. And you think to yourself, wow, that is strong stuff. Next to Alvarado Hospital, there's a 4 or 5 story structure that just went up there, a bunch of condos, and it's all out of wood. It's all carpentry. And so say you're speaking with somebody in one of the trades, you know, like if you talk to a plumber, he has to drill through the wood, or if you're talking to a carpenter, he cuts the wood, or if you talk to an electrician, he drills through and staples to the wood, and it's so strong. But if you look at that wood, you know, the inside of a paper towel roll, it has that tube, right? Well, imagine stacking those tubes one on the other, all the way up, and imagine putting a whole bunch of those together. That's what wood is on the cellular structure level. And it's marvelous. It is so strong that it's that way. And not only that, but the water sucks up through those tubes to provide the tree with some strength. And you know what? God created that. So you go on a construction site and you say, look at all this wood. Boy, it's great. You can just build something out of this wood. But you know what? God created these trees. Whew, segue. Right into the gospel. Did you ever think about that? This stuff that didn't arise, you know, God created that stuff. Oh, it's just wonderful. And so you go on a conversation about God, and that's how you reason. You can do that with anything. In any subject whatsoever, you can learn to reason your way towards the gospel. Now, explaining means to give detail, to make clear, clarify, elucidate, that type of thing. If like the youth, they always have questions. And one of the questions was, I'm going to say it just like they said it. So, can I marry a chick that's not saved? And I said, no. And he goes, well, why not? Like, well, can I go out with this girl and then maybe I can get her saved and then get married? I said, no, you can't. You mean I have to find a girl in a church somewhere? I said, yes, that's what you have to do. And you could see him kind of slump back and go, kind of like, what gives? Why do I have to do something like that? I said, I was waiting for you to ask. And turn over 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in there. I think it's verse 22, thou shalt not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I said, and that should be the case in marriage as well as business. You shouldn't be yoked together with somebody who is an unbeliever in business. And it's like after you read the scripture, it kind of puts to rest the argument, even though they really don't like that because the fields are so wide unto harvest for the young man who is out there. And just like all of a sudden that just narrows it down to one furrow in that wheat field. And he's going, what? That's it? But look at the wheat field. It's wide into harvest. And, of course, I'm using metaphor there. And these kids, you know, when they come to the realization about this stuff, you can see these lights just coming on. And they go, oh, like that. And you go, You can see them just kind of gain the wisdom from that. Now, that's what Paul is doing. Paul is explaining to them in detail what it is they need to understand so that they can go away with the grasp of what the gospel is. And then he gives evidence. Now for us, say somebody is an evolutionist. They believe that all this just came about by a big explosion. And we exist because it just blew up. And you can refer to some things here on Earth, like the Grand Canyon. How long did it take to make the Grand Canyon? Millions and millions of years, right? That's what they say, where there is a lot of evidence to the contrary. And then they'll look at the different layers of sediment on the canyon wall, and they'll say this is, and I'm going to make up words, Mesozoic period, and this is the Paleo whatever period, and this, and they say that there's 10,000 or 100,000 years between each one of these. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. You ever been to the Petrified Forest in Yellowstone? Yeah. See those big logs just laying out there, you know, on the ground? And they will say, well, this happened several million years ago when the dirt came in and a deluge and covered this with several feet of sediment. And because of that, the oxygen was depleted and it turned into rock. And you can talk like Walter Cronkite. That's the way it is. And so that's how they'll explain it. And you'll have these logs that are just out there. The only problem is some of those logs are sticking straight up. And they go through the several layers, the strata. And you think, well, wait a second. Okay, so the first 4 feet of this petrified log was petrified, and then 10,000 years later, this section of log was petrified, and another 20,000 years later, this section of log was petrified. Now, when you're reasoning with somebody, all of a sudden a light goes on. Now, wait a second, that's not possible. Because the tree would rot from the top down and nothing would be petrified at the bottom. So there's obviously something wrong with these strata where these petrified logs are sticking straight up through the strata. You know, issues like that. Or you talk about those people who are evolutionists and you know that the moon, and there's varying degrees that people will talk about this, the moon is moving away from the earth at so many centimeters or maybe a foot a year. It's just going away from us. Well, back that up. Extrapolate it back. How long would it take before the moon was touching the earth? But I'll tell you this. If you just go back a million years, you know those things we call tides? How the tide comes in and it goes out? It's because the moon comes around and pulls on the surface of the earth and the water kind of bulges towards the moon. And that bulge goes around the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. And that's what causes the tides. Well, put that moon a million feet closer. Those tides would go over the continents completely, is what would happen. Just a million years ago, or maybe 2 million years ago. So you say, well, how do you explain that? You see how you reason together? Now, no doubt, you have to have some knowledge when you're doing this. And then, after you give the reason, the explanation. After you make things clear, then you give them the gospel. They say, well, so what is all this leading to? I thought you'd never ask. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the creator of the universe. The evidence is plain to us. Just the fact that you can see me and I can see you, and the eye has been created by God. This thing just didn't happen by itself. He has delivered to us a message that we can understand. And that message is, there's the next life that we look forward to, not this life. This life, we can have a lot of joy here, but it's full of pain. It's full of sorrow. And as you get older, it just gets worse. It doesn't get any better. And our bodies start breaking down. I had a little bit of a toothache last night. It's gone now, but I'm thinking, I don't want to get a tooth pulled or root canal or something. Just pain. You know, it's a lot of pain. And God says, I want to save you from that pain. You're going to have it here in this life, but the next life, you're going to be happy. It's a little side note. I dreamt last night I was flying and I was going fast. You know, I was just moving. And I think that in the next life, you know, Jesus, He ascended, right? And the disciples are sitting there looking at Him ascending. Mount of Olives type thing. And they sat there and go, we're going to be like Him with our resurrected bodies. I'm going to want to do that. I'm going to want to go up just like it and go fast. I want to go fast. And that's, you know, something like that, that's going to await us. We are going to be not just natural beings at that time. We will be supernatural beings at that time. Now, I don't know to what extent what quote-unquote powers or abilities we're going to have. I have no idea. I just know we're going to be like Him. And again, I've said this several times, as He appeared in a room, the upper room that was locked, He just materialized. Scotty, beam me up. He was right there in the middle of the room. That's how He appeared. And if God wants us somewhere at some particular time, we already know that this happened. Philip just materialized, you know, just transported. If God wants us somewhere, we're going to be sent. Ah, that was a great trip. God, thanks. And He's going to take you somewhere. And so that's what's waiting for us. And so this is the gospel. Where we're going to go, it's a fantastic place. But if we don't prepare for it, you're going to get there and have no reward. You're going to have a white robe. That's it. And it's the righteousness of the saints, which is Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is doing. He is reasoning. He is explaining, giving evidence, proclaiming. And the basis of all this, as it says in the scripture we just read, from the scriptures. If we don't have the scriptures, it's like pulling out a revolver and there's no bullets. It's like you can snap that thing as much as you want to. Yeah, I know there's a couple of books in the Bible like John, Hezekiah. Oh, nope, that's not one. And you have nothing behind you that represents power. You're not going to be able to affect those who are around you. You're not going to be able to change their way of thinking unless you know the scriptures. And so we have to know them. And Paul knew them. He knew them inside and out in the Old Testament. Now, he was one that was responsible for most of the New Testament. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 4. It says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Now, the God-fearing Greeks were people who had not been circumcised that believed as the Jews did. And not a few prominent women. And so Paul was gaining all kinds of people, probably thousands, to the faith in Thessalonica there. And people received the word, but there were those who did not. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Now, isn't this a job for a godly person who claims to worship the one and only true God? Let's go out and get a mob. We need to take care of this guy. And, you know, whatever happened to whom they believed in? God and righteousness and doing what is good, just, and fair. They're not doing this at all. They're jealous. So he goes on. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Now, Jason is a possible relative of Paul because he is described in Romans chapter 16, verse 21. Going on in verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Now, this turmoil described in the Greek means hostility, anger, slander, agitate, to roll water as to move its parts to and fro. They were completely upset at what they heard Paul was doing. And because of that, he was gaining not only a lot of converts to the faith, but he was gaining a lot of enemies. And this will always be the case. You gain one person to Christ, you're probably going to gain an enemy of Christ. It just goes with the territory. Some people like it, some people don't. Going on verse 9. "Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue." Here again, he's going to the Jewish synagogue. Now, was it getting sticky for Paul delivering the gospel? Of course it was. You know, they were looking for him. He knew that a mob was out for his hide. They were going to do something to him, maybe stone him again. He didn't need that kind of action. And so it was difficult. But the lesson you learn here is somebody comes after you because you're witnessing for Christ. What do? Go to the next town. Go to the next community center. Go to the next park. Go to the next anywhere and start sharing your faith there. That's what Paul did. Even though things get sticky, keep on going. And also, you may suffer by association. Poor Jason here. Imagine an evangelist comes to your house and stays at your house, and people around your block, they're all atheists, and they don't like the fact that you bring this prominent Billy Graham. Say Billy Graham comes to your house, and you have a bunch of atheists in your neighborhood, and they find out, and they come unglued. They show up at your house. "Where is Billy?" You know, and Billy, he's actually today, not Billy, Tim Tebow. Yeah, what if Tim Tebow came to your house? And there are a bunch of atheists in the area. You know, he's down at the stadium going to be, I guess he's there right now at the stadium, right? And I promise you, there's somebody that's just fuming that he would dare come to San Diego and they would talk about the gospel. You know, what's the big idea with that? And is Tim Tebow here? And what if you stand at your house and they drag you out and say, "That's it, you're going to jail." "Well, why? What did I do? You put up Tim Tebow, and now you're in trouble." And then you have to post bond to get out. Now, that could be a common occurrence. And if the stickiness gets sticky, well, you just stick with the program, what the Lord wants you to do. And it could cost you, even monetarily, when you are a believer, just like it cost Jason here. Now, when Paul was reasoning with him, what did he say? How would you reason with somebody from the scriptures? I hope that you have some sections memorized, that you know where it says certain things in the Bible, things you ought to do, things you ought not to do, like the Ten Commandments, somewhere in the Old Testament. I know it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in one of those or two of those books. I know it's somewhere there. And you want to be able to go there. Well, what kind of Bible study did Paul deliver to the Jews? Well, he could have said something like, "Well, you know, the idea that Jesus was prophesied to come along, the first mention of him was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush her head and you will strike his heel." And you reason with them. You say, "Well, this is Jesus Christ. This is who this speaks of." And remember, it's in the Old Testament concealed and the New Testament revealed. And there's several other scriptures, Psalm 16, Psalm 118, verse 22. You know, it just talks about Jesus Christ and him being the chief cornerstone, that type of thing. All that was prophesied. And so you'd have to be able to know how to give them instruction from the New Testament as well. Now, going on from here, Paul, certainly, he made a connection with those people who he was witnessing to. But in verse 9? Thank you. I lost my place here. Now the Bereans were more noble than the noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I love this verse. That means nobody is above examination. They were checking out Paul to see if what Paul said was correct according to the Old Testament. That means every pastor, every teacher, every evangelist, every prophet or a person who claims to be a prophet is under scrutiny. And you can ask, you have the permission to ask any question of them at any time. Any deacon, any elder, anyone. You can go to them and say, is this true? I heard you say this the other day. And if they're a humble person and they were wrong, they will say, you know, I was wrong. And if you never hear that from a pastor or an elder or an evangelist or a teacher, something's up. Because they're just as wrong many times as regular people are. I read this letter the other day. And in this letter, verses were just taken out of context. I just wanted to scream, you know, where they just pluck one. It's called eisegeting, where you just take one and you want it to mean what you want it to mean. You can be engaged, this particular one, you can be engaged in any kind of behavior you want. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you ought to forgive anybody else for what they do against you, too. It's like, whoa, hold on a second. You're just yanking that right out of Scripture, out of context, and making it mean what you want it to mean. And the Bereans were careful about that. We used to have a men's Bible study. I've always liked the name Berean Brothers, where the men get together and they check out to see if what the teacher's saying is true. In verse 12, it says, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. So wherever they received persecution, it was just kind of a signal to keep on moving on. Don't sit there and get all wrapped up in that. If they're not going to receive the gospel, just leave. Just go somewhere else. Verse 15, the men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left the instruction for Silas and Timothy, or left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed. No, I'm sorry. I'm on the wrong page. It says, with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Other remarks, he seemed to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, first of all, I needed to give you some context. Hey, John, do you have a couple of those pictures? Yeah, there it is. You know what that is? That's the Areopagus. That's where Paul went. And you think, oh, isn't it like an amphitheater? It's a mound of rocks. Paul went to this mound of rocks. Now, there's a stairway. I don't know if you can see it there, but it kind of leads up the side. And so you could walk up these stairs, and right at the top would be a bunch of guys in Greek attire, a little toga party up there, and they would have discussions about what's going on. Or they would meet down in front of this area. But a lot of times, if it was a teacher and a few of his disciples or people who wanted to discuss things, they would go up on top, and they'd just kind of sit around. Now, this is where Paul went. Now, it says that he stood up in the meeting. Now, he could have stood up on the rock somewhere and everybody was down below and he wanted to speak. Now, there were people there, and it was a Hellenistic society. There were Epicureans and there were Stoics. Now, a Stoic, sometimes people will say, you're looking awful Stoic today. Well, what does that mean? The only way that I can communicate it to you that would be relevant in our culture is think of Mr. Spock. Mr. Spock, remember he, Captain, you know, he'd just look, raise an eyebrow, and he had no emotion, right? Stoics thought, That is the way to peace and harmony, that the universe is heading in a direction. Just get used to the idea, and you're like a dog which is leased to a wagon that is going in a direction. Just get used to it. That's where you're going. So it's nice to be stoic about these things. Yes, we're heading in this direction. It's wonderful. Thank you, Captain. And so that's how the Stoics are. Epicureans, on the other hand. Epicureans. I'm going to tell you of an Epicurean delight. I've described one of these to you before, the same one. An Epicurean delight is where you have a piece of potato bread. You lather one side with peanut butter. You take a banana, slice it in half, put that on top of the peanut butter. You take the other slice of potato bread, you put Miracle Whip on the other side, and you sandwich it together. And that is an Epicurean delight. You taste that, and your taste buds just kind of do weird things like, these are interesting flavors that are all mixed together in there. That was the goal of the Epicureans. The Epicureans thought the more pleasure you can be involved in without going overboard, that is the ultimate life. So whatever you see that is pleasurable and you want to participate in it, as long as you don't go overboard in it, too much of a good thing can be bad for you type of philosophy, they would say, go ahead. And so whatever they saw that looked pleasurable to them, they would get involved with that. And the Epicureans and the Stoics would turn to the Epicureans and say, should you ought to be involved in that type of revelry? And they go, dude, loosen up a little bit. And, you know, they would just kind of go back and forth is what they would do. And Paul comes into the midst of this because they have all these Greek god statues. Now, in this particular area, they probably had 20 to 30,000 images, carvings, to different gods, the Greek gods, all the Greek gods were represented there. But they had this one pedestal that said, and nobody was on it, it says, to the unknown God. So here's Paul, he's going to reason with him. He's going, And he was greatly disturbed because of the idolatry which was there. People were paying homage to these statues. And so Paul is greatly disturbed by the idol worship. And so he thinks, how can I reach them? What can I say? What can I do? And so he stands up. And he starts delivering a message. And this message, as we go on here, verse 19, it says, and they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. So he didn't start out by saying, you people, unless you repent, you're going to hell. It would have been meaningless to them. And so he talks to them in a way. They see all these statues and they're paying homage to these statues. And he just says, he affirms what he sees. He says, I see in every way you're very religious. He goes on. He says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Now, would that be a hook? That would be a hook. They'd say, oh, I've always wondered about that unknown God. Who is he? And here's somebody who's going to tell us something that's new and exciting. Let's all sit down. Let's all listen. And so the Epicureans, eating their banana and peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwiches, they sat down. And the Stoics that were over there said, this sounds good. And they sat down on their little rock over there, and they started to listen to Paul. So from this point, Paul went on and began to reason with them. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temple built by hands. So he's describing the unknown God, the God that they don't know, and saying who he is. And they're probably going, that's nice. In verse 25, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So he reasons with them that this unknown God created everything and he is completely self-sufficient. That's where he starts. He reasons with them. Then he starts explaining this. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now this one, if you have your Bible open, you need to underline this, circle it, highlight it, star it, put arrows, flashing lights. This, what this verse means, what Paul is saying here, now he's explaining to the Athenians what God has done. But for you, and you've heard me say this many times, we are all in this same building here in Lakeside. You're listening to me. I'm looking at you, and that's all by design. And you might say, no, I got up myself this morning, and I got here. Oh, contraire. You did, but it also says that God determined the time and the place and the season in which you should be. Now, wherever you are today, God determined the time and the place and the people you will come in contact with that you might in some way be influenced or be of influence. Now, if you've ever thought about that, walking down the street singing do-a-diddy-diddy-dum-diddy-do, and you come across somebody, and that person, as you're looking at them and you start talking to them, you might think to yourself, this is a divine appointment. This isn't something that just happens by chance. And so that's what he's explaining to them. And he gives proof for this in verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Now, I know we're running out of time here, just a few more things. Verse 28, Paul now is using not his biblical knowledge, but he is using his secular knowledge to influence them. He's providing proof for what he has said based on what they understand to be truth, not what the Bible says is truth. And he is quoting two poets here, Epimenes, where he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. You might think that's scripture, but that was a poet in their day and age that Paul is quoting. Okay? And he's saying, you believe this already because Epimenes said it. He goes on to say, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And that's Erastus of Soli. That's another poet that Paul is quoting. And so not only do you need to be adept in the scriptures, but you need to have a well-rounded education on what's going on in your culture. I hope you don't go home and just play video games. Cool. You know, you say, no, engage. Look up some news. Read some stuff. See what's out there. Know what's happening politically. Know what's happening socially. Be able to converse on a variety of subjects. And when you sit down with somebody, you'll be able to reason with them. You'll be able to explain what it is you're talking about and then provide proofs that they will understand. And this is what Paul was doing. And he goes on from this point. Verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. So he declares to them by a proof who God is, and then he gives them the gospel. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. See, he's talking about the cross here. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Diosthenes, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. And so that's what Paul did. That's what we need to do. We need to be able to go and engage society. Now, in closing here, if you're a person that is not comfortable around other people, and to some degree, depending on which circle socially you go into, you may not feel comfortable. I know if I get around a bunch of scientists, like in a lab setting or something like that, I am just a know-nothing. I put my hands behind my back and act stoically. I don't pretend to know anything about the subjects which are there, but I will try to reason, if I can, into some way a subject about God. And you may feel socially inept at times. How do you get over feeling that way? Just dive right in. You just get up there. You say, hi, how you doing? You show yourself friendly. You shake their hands. You're not afraid to meet people. When was the last time you went up to a total stranger and introduced yourself? That's just crazy talk. You know, if your goal is to be some kind of an influence, or even somebody who's an acquaintance, well, so tell me, how are you? And let them start to explain to you their life. We all like to talk about ourselves, right? And so just give them the opportunity. Let them just start telling you their life story. I love sitting down with people and finding out who they are, especially if they're believers, because I'll get to see them in heaven. I know you, and they'll say, I know you. And well, you know, we'll just have tremendous fellowship up there. It'll be great. But this idea that we would pull back because, you know, I just don't like that. I just like to stay at home. I don't like to do anything. And we're supposed to branch out a little more. We're supposed to reach a dying world. We're all going to heaven. Imagine this. We're on a double-decker bus going through downtown San Diego. Woohoo! We're going to heaven, you know? And all these people are standing by the wayside, and we're just going, like, no, stop the bus, get off the bus, say, would you like to come? That's going to be a great time. You know, it's difficult down there on the street, but up here you have the wind in your hair. It's just whatever hair you might have. You know, it's just blowing across, and it's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Open up your mouth. Have conversation with people who are there. Reason with them. Explain to them why you're reasoning to them and give them some proofs. And then proclaim the gospel using all of it with the basis of Scripture. That's the message that is here. Those five things. Reason with people. Explain to them what's going on. Be prepared to give them proofs. Give them the gospel. Proclaim it to them using your foundation of the Scriptures in order to do so. If you do that, I promise you will be of influence if you don't outright win somebody. If there's somebody in your office, if there's somebody on the work site, wherever it might be, let the joy of the Lord shine forth. Be that witness to those who are there. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and how when he was persecuted, he just went to the next city, to the next synagogue. He found every opportunity and used it, everyone that was available, to share the gospel, not counting his own life as anything special. Father, help us to be like that. Help us to be like Paul. Being able to reason, explain things to people, provide proofs, proclaiming the gospel, but all with a background, the base of knowing your word. Teach us and guide us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.